Lord, we're thankful that we can gather as your people. It's a privilege whenever we can learn more about your word, the land in which Jesus lived, in which the biblical events took place. We're thankful that you have equipped Tom to teach us about these things, and I just pray that it would help us to better understand your word so that we might then respond in obedience and gratitude and worship towards you. Bless our time together today. Bless Tom as he teaches us, and we'll pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Well, we just arrived. I'm officially a Kentuckian. Even the license plates on the car are there. And so we arrived. We left California last Monday and spent Monday night in Winnemucca, Nevada. Spent a month there one night. Don't want to go there, no. Then Tuesday night, we spent the night in Rock Springs, Wyoming. If you're ever there, they've got a really cool dinosaur display in a community college there because it's dino land. And then Wednesday night, we spent the night in North Platte, Nebraska. I don't know what good thing can come out of North Platte, but anyways, it wasn't too bad. And then Thursday night, we were in Des Moines, Iowa. We've all heard of that, of course. And then we arrived Friday to our home in Kentucky, right next to the Creation Museum. And so it's been boom, 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 go, 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 as you can imagine. So this last week we were at the house and we're 90% settled in, which is pretty good. All the boxes are unpacked, all the beds where they belong. And Tim's been there. Tim came to our house and did some work for us. So that was really kind of him. And so after the service today, we'll be heading back home to our new base. My mother-in-law is there for 16 days. It's a good thing. And I invited her. I said, why don't you come down and see your grandkids in our new house? So she's there waiting for us when we get home. And so we're volunteering, as most of you know, the Ark and the Creation Museum a lot. And started speaking there last week. So good things are happening in Meyerland. Well, for Sunday school, we've talked about archaeology in the past, but I wanted to present some different objects to you today that demonstrate the reliability and the accuracy of God's word. Of course, we don't need Bible archaeology to prove that the Bible is true. The Bible is self-sufficient. It's totally sufficient in all things. But every time they find something, it collaborates, it corresponds with, it agrees with, 100% of the time, with the Word of God, which encourages us in our faith and provides us with answers to give to everyone who asks a reason for the hope that is in us. The first section we want to look at today is archaeology and writing, or epigraphical, which is a big fancy word for writing, epigraphical evidences. And the first one we need to do is go to Egypt to see this one, to go to Egypt. In Hebrew, the word for Egypt is Mizraim. Can we try that one? Mizraim? Mizraim is actually a person, it's a real person. Of course, Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and according to Genesis chapter 10, I used to quote Genesis chapter 10 at the Creation Museum, but then I started to lose the people because it's those 70 names, you know? And I was just like, well, we'll just stop it after the rainbow from now on, because once I get to chapter 10, everyone's just like, what? I even did it once and there was a Super Bowl MVP in the crowd, and he was just like doing this, you know? Cush begot Nimrod, and Nimrod, and he was just like, that's okay. So the sons of Ham, the sons of Ham, Noah's, you know, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the middle son. The sons of Ham were Cush, Mizraim, Phat, and Canaan. So those are Noah's grandsons through his son Ham. Cush is basically Ethiopia. Mizraim is Egypt. And Put is Libya. And Canaan is land of Canaan. A Canaanite, the word Canaan, it just means a merchant, someone who buys and sells and trades. So the son of Noah, Ham, his son, Mizraim, was the founder of Egypt after the flood. But let's go to ancient Egypt and look at what we found here. We found in a tomb from the time of the patriarchs. Remember, Abraham would have been born in 2165 BC, or if you do it the other way, instead of before Christ, you do it after creation, Abraham would have been born in 1948. Isn't that interesting? He's born in 1948 after creation, and of course his, albeit in unbelief, his seed come back home in 1948 AD. And the flood, according to Usher's chronology, the math that's given in the Bible itself, The flood occurred 1,656 years after creation, 1656 after creation, and Abraham would have been born in 1948 after creation. So Abraham was born approximately 300 years after the flood. Just to kind of give you a time reference there, our country this year is going to turn 246 years old, 246. So we're getting kind of close from you back to George Washington. That was kind of sort of the distance between the birth of Abraham back to the flood, okay? So this tomb right here is from the time of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And what we have here is the following. We have one of these snapshot postcard images from this tomb of someone who was a prime minister of the region, someone of high rank. And it shows in this tomb people from the land of Canaan bringing tribute to him at the time of the patriarchs. So through this snapshot postcard image here, we can tell what these Asiatic people looked like, the people who lived in the land of Canaan at that time. So obviously this is right there, that guy is an Egyptian, of course. That guy's an Egyptian, and what they're doing is they're bringing the tribute to Pharaoh, and that's the tribute, they're lining up right there. So we know, for example, what people in the land of Canaan at the time of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, what they looked like. They all had beards, as you can see there, which was normal, because the Bible tells us that they all had beards, and it was forbidden for them to shave. We've seen a lot of people like that in California who live on the streets. Have you ever shaved before? A lot of the homeless people. That's what I was telling Chuck here earlier. The one thing I noticed in Kentucky thus far after a week compared to California is no garbage everywhere. No graffiti everywhere. Gas is not $6.19 a gallon, it's $4.19 a gallon. And you don't have the homeless everywhere, and you don't have these tent encampments where they just build homeless tent cities on the side of the highway. So it's very refreshing, okay? In Kentucky, I guess my wife says, oh, I'm going to the store, and the sun's down. I'm like, okay. In California, you can't do that. Anyways, look at, you see the weapons they use, the bows, the arrows. You see the spears there on the top shelf. You see beasts of burdens that they use. You see this thing right here on top of the donkey right there. That's probably a billow to heat up a fire, to smelt stuff. We see the outfits of the women right there, very conservatively dressed, down to the ankles almost. Headbands, hair braided. See the little kids right there. That's your translation might call it a bottle. Bottles are not bottles. They're skin bottles. That's a better translation. Made out of the skin of sheep or goats, and that's what you would put water in or whatever liquid you wanted to carry throughout the desert. See the little ones right there, and you see these different beasts that they're supplying to Pharaoh. So this is quite probably what, you know, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob did not have, you know, flip-flops, an iPhone, as you know, and earbuds in all the time, right? This is what they probably looked like. It was just kind of neat, so we don't have to, you know, like in the book of Esther, if you ever watch VeggieTales, you know, Esther was on a cucumber, you know, and Mordecai was on a tomato. Right? These are real people who lived in real time, and through these kind of things, we can see what they looked like, which is really cool. So this is the next object here with epigraphical evidence. This is from the city of Karnak. Karnak has multiple names. It's also called Luxor. And it's also, the Greek is called Thebes. It's also mentioned in the Bible under a different name. My children know a little bit, they could speak a little ancient Egyptian. They know the word for no, or the word, I blew the line. Let's back up. My children know a little ancient Egyptian. They know the word for city. No, yes, N-O. And that's what this city's called in the Bible, in the book of Nahum, when he's taunting them, and he says, are you better than, well, he's taunting Nineveh. He said, are you better than populous No, Luxor, Thebes, Karnak, that was situated amongst the rivers? See the river, the Nile right there? That had the waters round about it, whose rampart was the sea, her wall was from the sea. Bless you. So you had this, you know, Nahum is taunting this impenetrable, impregnable, fortified, massive city that just fell. The city just fell recently. He's taunting Nineveh. He said, do you think you're any better than this city right here? Anyways, at this city, if you walk in the main gates, I've been there before a few times. Oh, just an FYI, you see all the statues of the pharaohs there. The statues of Pharaoh and the statues of Baal, they all have the left foot in front of the right foot. And that is not only a theological statement, the pharaohs are stepping into the underworld, and Baal, all his statues, Baal is stepping into the underground. Baal is the god of rain. And most of the statues of Baal, even though those aren't, and most of the statues of Pharaoh, we'll see one in a minute though, have the right hand up in the air in the smiting of a striking position. The Pharaoh is, i.e. has a mace or a club in his hand to destroy his enemies, whereas Baal's hand is up in the air because he's throwing lightning bolts, because Baal is the god of rain. So Nike's icon is the swish, and Baal's icon would have been the lightning bolt. Which is very interesting, because if you know that, it makes it really difficult for Elijah in 1 Kings 19, when Elijah and the prophets of Baal are on Mount Carmel, and Carmel means fertility. They're on Mount Carmel, and you know the account, of course, and you know, will the real God stand up? Who's the real God, Baal or Yahweh? And of course, as you know, Yahweh shows up, but how does Yahweh show up? Remember what happens? He comes in. Didn't you guys go to Sunday school? Fire, remember, he comes in fire, but the word lightning bolt. So Yahweh shows up in the account of Baal versus Elijah in a lightning bolt, which is Baal's icon. And then, of course, Elijah becomes suicidal and goes down to Mount Carmel and wants to die. And then, of course, he hears Yahweh's voice, but remember, it was just like a whisper. Remember that? But anyways, nevertheless, he walked through the front door here. And there's this gigantic relief made of the sun-dried mud brick that would be what this part of the world at that time what you would build your house out of. Right now we use 2x4s and drywall and all that kind of good stuff, but in their world you just use the sun-dried mud brick. These are the kind of bricks that the ancient Israelites would have made for the Egyptians. But what we have here is a city list. It's a relief list. And that Pharaoh right there, you can see right here, left foot in front of the right foot, right hand's in the smiting position. And this is a relief that's built by someone called Thutmose III. This is from 1550 AD. So you're talking 100 years before, give or take, 100 years before the Exodus. And the following occurred. When the Pharaoh went up out of Egypt, he would have went, first of all, Israel is a land bridge. Israel connects Africa and Europe and Asia. And when you read about these different nations on the pages of the Bible, you want to think of them in terms of cats and mice. Cats and mice. The cats, depending on the ebb and flow of the geopolitics, the cats are Egypt, Babylon, Assyria, and Rome. Egypt, Babylon, Assyria, and Rome are the cats, and the mice are anyone who ends in an ite on the pages of the Bible, geopolitically. Like a Hittite or a Jebusite. Aren't you glad you're not a Perizzite? Very glad I'm not a Perizzite. Or an Israelite. Israelites are these, in the big scope of things, Israelites are these tiny little Mickey Mouses that live, you know, in the middle of nowhere, right up in the high hill country, because they can't come down to Highway 69, because that's where all the cats walk up and down with their chariots of iron. Remember, it says in the Bible at the time of King Saul in Israel that Israel, remember how many swords the whole nation had? One. The whole sword. The whole nation of Israel at the time of King Saul had one sword. That's it. Because the Philistines had a monopoly in the blacksmith industry. And they wouldn't sell it to them, right? They would not supply them weapons. So they were just stuck up in the high hill country, kind of holed up there. Because if they came down to the valley, they came down to 69, they'd be gobbled up by the cats. So he's a cat, and he's coming up out of Egypt through Israel, because Israel is that bridge that connects Africa and Europe and Asia. And he went out on his military adventure, and he came back home, and he set up this relief here, and you really can't see it too good, I'm sorry. But each of these little guys here, each of those little guys, are Egyptian prisoners. They're Semites who are from the land of Canaan, who are prisoners of war, and their arms are tied behind their back, and on their chest is a shield. It's basically a cartouche. And inside the cartouche, you would have a proper noun. And in this instance, it's a city list. It has all the major cities up and down the land from Egypt all the way through Israel to Damascus, kind of like, you know, New York, Chicago, San Francisco, and then everything in between. Well, here's our next epigraphical evidence. This is another cat. His name is Sennacherib, and he's the king of Assyria, contemporaneous with King Hezekiah. So you're talking about 701 BC, somewhere in that time frame, 701 BC. And what do we have here? Well, we're all familiar probably with the account of Sennacherib and how he was actually on his way to Egypt on Highway 80, the great trunk route, the international highway that connected modern-day Cairo, or where the pyramids are, the Giza Strip, all the way to Babylon and to Ur of the Chaldees, that Fertile Crescent right there. So all those major cities on the Fertile Crescent, starting from the Persian Gulf, where Ur is, where Abraham is from. You got Ur, you got Babylon, you got Nineveh, and a bunch of cities in between. Then you go around the Arch, and you got Haran, which is mentioned in the Bible, which means crossroads. It's kind of like a Fort Wayne, like in the 69 and the 30, where the main routes come into the main place, come together. And then it works its way down to Damascus, which they call the Eye of the East. From there, you can see everything. And then made its way down through Israel and touched all the big cities like Gezer and Megiddo and Hazor. Worked all the way down. So, all the way down to Egypt. So, this guy, this cat, was on that Fertile Crescent. He was making his way down to Egypt because that's the Tithe's plum. But it just so happened that on his way to Egypt, Judah, the kingdom of Judah, the southern kingdom, was in his way. And so he, as you probably remember, offered them if they wanted to play ball, I'll just tax you very heavily and you'll submit to my authority and you'll be a satrap and you can live. Or if you resist, if you kick against the pricks, and you want to fight, then I'll fight and I'll eat you and I'll devour you. So Hezekiah decided to fight. Not at first though. At first he paid the taxes and he submitted and he just didn't play ball anymore. Well, the Bible tells us that 185,000 Assyrian soldiers, 185,000, it's the only account that's mentioned three times, the only one in the whole Old Testament that's mentioned three different times. 185,000 Assyrian soldiers had surrounded Jerusalem, or the capital of the region, Fort Wayne. And tomorrow they're going to bust through and they're going to do unspeakable things to the women and children, and all the men will die the death or be carried off into captivity. And there was absolutely, positively no way that you could defend us versus them. It's David versus Goliath. And then as we know, Isaiah went into the temple and prayed unto the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel that dwells between the cherubim, who is the God, even him alone of all the kingdoms of the earth, because he made heaven and earth. And he beseeched Yahweh to intervene on Israel's behalf in this moment of life or death. And he did. And the angel of the Lord came. 185,000 Assyrian soldiers did not wake up the next day. Well, that's mentioned in the Bible. It's also mentioned in here, but from the other side of the coin. So this is an Assyrian document. It's the shape and size of a big fat piece of bread, a loaf of bread, and it's written in wedge-shaped cuneiform writing. It's called Akkadian. And because it's not on papyrus, which could burn or be eaten by bugs or dissolve, it's made out of clay, it could last forever and ever. And so this was made by one of the scribes of Sennacherib. And Sennacherib was kind of like the Queen of Hearts in Alice in Wonderland, like off with his head if he in any way, shape, or form offended him. So obviously they're going to write what happened in that situation in a favorable light for the king. So this document right here, which is 2,700 years old, it mentions King Hezekiah by name. There are over 100 guys. There are over 100 people mentioned in the pages of the Bible that archaeologists have found that same exact person's name written on an object. This is just one example. So it's historically, the text is historically and reliably accurate. These events really did occur. These people really did live. These cities they lived in really did exist. So it mentions that he has Hezekiah shut up in Jerusalem like a bird in a cage, like I thought, a pussy cat, right? Like he's got Tweety right there. And he's got him. He's right about to pounce on him. And then this says that Sennacherib had a quote-unquote political emergency. And he had to run back to Nineveh for some reason. Now, we know why it says that, because they want to put the king of Assyria and shine him in a good light. But it's the other side of the coin of the biblical account of this great miracle. Pretty neat. And then, of course, King Cyrus. King Cyrus, as you know, of Persia. In Daniel chapter 2, of course, we have the statue which mentions the history of the times of the Gentiles from the commencement of the time of the Gentiles until its end at the second coming. Remember the head of gold, which is Babylon, then the arms of Medes and Persians of silver, then the belly of brass, then the legs of iron, Rome, the two divisions of the Roman Empire, and then the feet and the toes, which are iron mixed with clay, which we're either in that right now or we're almost in that, okay? And just a BTW, in regards to that statue, the top, of course, the gold, the silver, brass, iron mixed with clay, gold is the most valuable of all those different forms of kingdoms. So biblically speaking, the purest form of government is a dictatorship, especially Like when Jesus returns and rules and reigns from Jerusalem, it's a dictatorship. He doesn't take advice from Chuck Schumer, okay, or Nancy Pelosi on what he's going to do, right? He just does what he's going to do because he's God, right? And then the Medes and the Persians was a weak, much weaker form of government because once a law was made, like what Daniel and the lions said, they said, no, king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is or can't be changed. No, king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is. And that no decree nor statute which the king establishes may be changed. So when a king of Persia or a king of the Medes made a law, it couldn't be changed no matter what. How ridiculous is that? Isn't that crazy, though? It could never be changed. That's why Daniel couldn't be delivered. God had to do it supernaturally and miraculously. But even though the form of the quality of the precious metal decreases, the form of government decreases, on the other hand, the type of metal, the strength of it increases. So the Medo-Persian Empire was stronger. The silver is stronger than gold. So Medo-Persian Empire was more vicious and stronger than Babylon. Then the brass, which is stronger than silver. The Greek Empire was more vicious and strong than the silver. And then, of course, the two legs, iron is the strongest of them all. And the Roman Empire was just absolutely, positively 100% brutal and crashed everything in its path. But then we have still yet to be in the future, or maybe we're living in it right now, the iron mixed with clay, which is a form of the Roman Empire, but not in its purest form. It's a mixed form. And we're very Roman. You know, look at our months. July is Julius. August, Augustus. October is Octavian. We have a Senate. We have all these kind of things. Thursday, most people don't even think about it. Thursday is Thor's Day, like the Marvel guy with the hammer. You know him? That's where the word Thursday comes from, is Thor's Day. And we have Sunday, which is the sun, you know, these kind of things. We don't even know it, but we're steeped in this Roman thinking and practice. Nevertheless, of the silver shoulders, the Medes and the Persians, we have this object right here. This is called the famous Cyrus cylinder. It's the shape and the size of a, like one of those nice rolls, like one of those like hoagie rolls that you get, right? About that big or so. And it's written in the same thing in wedge-shaped cuneiform Akkadian writing, which is the lingua franca, the English of the day, at about 2,600, 2,500 years ago, somewhere in that time frame. And what this does is this basically expands upon and confirms Cyrus's decree to let the Jews return home and build their city and build the temple in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. Remember that? So it's written in the Bible. It's right there that King Cyrus made the decree for the Jews to go back home and to rebuild the temple and rebuild their city and rebuild their walls. It's right there. What did they find about 100 years ago? The cylinder right here that says that not only the Jews, but all people could go back and rebuild their temples and their cities and their walls. Awesome. Cyrus was very superstitious. If you saw him on an airplane, he would be wearing a chain that had a cross, a peace sign, a Star of David, a crescent moon. I mean, everything that he could possibly think of to cover himself, he would. But nevertheless, this right here, this cylinder, it confirms what Ezra and Nehemiah says. And this also mentions Cyrus by name, which is very nice. Now, House of David, let's go there next. What time does Sunday school end? Look at that. Okay. All right. Up until 1994, which I keep telling myself was not too long ago because that's when I graduated high school, up until 1994, there was not one shred, not one scrap of archaeological evidence outside the pages of the Bible that King David ever existed. Nothing, nada, zilch, zip. Now, to you and I, it's not a big deal because we're what you call maximalists. The Bible says something, I believe it. Well, as you know, most people are minimalists, and all the people on Discovery Channel and all that jazz and National Geographic, they're all minimalists. So because nothing was ever found that had King David's name on it, they said, therefore, King David never existed. He is as historical as King Arthur, they said. Now, number one, we should not expect to find, compared to Egypt, compared to Babylon, and compared to Assyria, we should not expect to find as many temples in ancient Israel, as many ancient libraries in Israel, as many statues in Israel, et cetera, as these other nations. Those other nations were well-founded, established nations who have existed for hundreds or if not thousands of years. They had the resources. They had the ability to collect taxes and do all these things, to do all these building projects. At the time of David, Israel was just this fledgling startup nation that was made essentially of shepherds and farmers and sheep and goat people. I mean, they did not have the ability to build pyramids and that kind of stuff. So you shouldn't expect to find as many documents and stuff from them. But nevertheless, in 1994, archaeologists were at the North Pole of Israel, which is called Dan. And Dan is the first city you would hit, like on Highway 80 after you exited Syria and came into Israel. It's where the Holiday Inn was, and the Olive Garden, and the, you know, the gas stations. Everything was right there in Dan. And the king of Syria at this time, this is from 850 BC. This is called the Stele or Stella. It's the shape and size of a tombstone. We didn't go see Johnny Appleseed's tombstone this time. I normally do that whenever I come to Fort Wayne. I always stop at Johnny Appleseed's grave because I like him a lot. He sowed the seed and the word of God all over this nation, according to the Disney cartoon. And I like him a lot because I do the same thing. I go to place to place to place to place in different parts of the country and sow not apple seeds but the word of God. So I like him a lot. Nevertheless, archaeologists were in the gate of Tel Dan, and they noticed in the gate that one of the stones in the side of it looked out of place. It was just the wrong shape, the wrong size, the wrong everything. They pulled it out, blew it off, cleaned it off, and they found two pieces, this piece right here and that piece right here. It's not the best picture, but it's totally inscribed with ancient Hebrew. And highlighted right there in white is where it says, da-da-da-da, House of David. So in 850 BC, the king of Syria, whose name was Ben-Hadad, Ben means son, Hadad is the name of Baal in Michigan, on the other side of the tracks, up in Syria. So there's 10 different Ben-Hadads in history. There's 4 or 5 different Ben-Hadads on the pages of the Bible. It's a dynastic name. It's like saying Caesar or something like that. Well, this Ben-Hadad at the time attacked Israel from the north, destroyed the Galilee, and then set up this giant monument at the North Pole to let you know who you're paying taxes to and who the new Lord is and all these kind of things. And he says in there in white, oh, by the way, I crushed the house of David. So you have David has been dead for 100 years, number one. Number two, the kingdom has already been split for about 80 years. Remember that? Jeroboam to the north, Rehoboam to the south. Remember that from Sunday school? 2 or 3 are nodding. Good. And so, but the bad guys in the north, the bad guys in Syria, even called the northern kingdom, still right there, the house of David. So you do have a mention of King David. Very neat. Next, silver scrolls. The silver scrolls were found right outside of Jerusalem in the Valley of Gehenna. So as you can see, obviously that's the Temple Mount right there. That's the Valley of Kidron. Kidron means shadow right there. So this is the valley that Jesus would have walked out of and through up to the Garden of Gethsemane. So when he's literally on that night walking through the Valley of the Shadow. Okay, the shadow right there. This right here is the Valley of Gehenna or the Valley of the Sons of Hinnom. That, as most of you know, that would have been the garbage pit at that time where Jesus equated to hell. Smoky, stinky, fiery, not good. Okay? And so my archaeology teacher in 1979, I was only 3 years old then. Okay? So my archaeology teacher at that time, they were surveying the caves here. And do I have a picture of it? Oh, I don't. And of the caves in that area right there. And they went into a cave and poked around. They didn't find anything. Went to the next cave, and these caves are tiny, you know, went around, poked around, didn't find anything. Well, one of the local kids was getting in their hair, some 13-year-old kid, and they said, kid, why don't you go back, this is a true story, why don't you go back to the cave that we were just in and look around and see what us smart PhD archaeologists missed, okay? Well, the kid did, of course, exactly what you're not supposed to do, and he got a hammer or a pick or something and started just digging in the ground like a maniac, and what they didn't realize is that that much of the ceiling instantly fell on top of the floor 2,700 years ago, probably in the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and that was someone's house. That was, you know, honey, I'm home. It's kind of like the Flintstones, right? You're in this cave, you know? And that much of the ceiling instantly became the floor. They never moved back home, and whatever was there was frozen in time for 2,700 years. It's called found in situ when you find it where no one's touched it ever. S-I-T-U, situ. So anyways, they cleaned out the rest of the floor after the kid brought back some goodies. They cleaned out the rest of the floor, and they find these two things that, you know, that candy grandma puts out at Christmas time, that hard stuff that nobody eats, you know, like those red and white ones, they're just not good. They're about that shape and size. And they were made out of silver, and it took 3 years to unroll these things because they're like old, 2,700 years old, and they're brittle, right? And they unrolled them, and what they ended up being is talismen or charms or amulets that someone would wear on their necklace. And inscribed on these are the oldest Bible verses in the world ever found. It has the Aaronic blessing. May the Lord bless you, may the Lord keep you, may he make his face to shine upon you. Remember that one? Yeah? That's what's written on there. And those are 500, 600 years older than the Dead Sea Scrolls. Dead Sea Scrolls date to a little, this is the Diamond Jubilee for the Dead Sea Scrolls. That means the 75th anniversary. They were found at the end of 1947 and the beginning of 1948. Well, let's continue. We're never going to finish, but that's okay. At least we started. We got 15 minutes left. We're going to be on time and under budget. Don't you worry. I'm always on time. I love my wife, but she's not. That's our only point of contention. She's fabulous, but that's how I am. I'm just always boom, 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 on time. But she's great, most of the time. This morning she was 5 minutes late. She was 5 minutes late. I'm like, honey, I love you. Anyways, okay.
I won't tell them what you did about
it. Okay, that's fine. All right, let's continue next. I don't do anything that bothers you. What do I do that bothers you, really? Okay, we'll talk about it later. Okay. We do have a 3.5-hour car ride home. Yes. I could sit in the back on the way home and watch movies if you want. All right, back to the North Pole of Dan. What did we find here? Well, we found a gate. And that gate, my friends, get this. Of course, the plastic awning wasn't over it to protect it from the sun, but that's also made out of sun-dried mud brick. That's the gate that Abraham would have walked through when he went to Dan to rescue his cousin Lot. That's it. Isn't that amazing? So when you read that account, you no longer have to imagine what it looked like. You could put yourself in his sandals. There's a gate there, but you can just go over it. Okay, and you just can walk right up the steps and go through the same exact gate that Abraham walked through. If you ever get in trouble for going over something or speeding, I've heard, right, in Israel, just speak really fast slang English, okay, and they'll let you go, okay. Anyways, okay, also from the patriarchs, we found the tomb of Abraham, and it looks nothing like the tomb of Abraham. That's what it looks like right now. It's a mosque. And of course, as you know, Islam is what would we call it here? What is it called when you take a bunch of different things from one thing and put them together and make something? Yeah. Yeah, like a hodgepodge. That's what I'm looking for. It's like a hodgepodge. That's what the Quran is. It takes a little bit of Christianity, it takes a little bit of Judaism, it takes a little bit of paganism, and it mixes them all up and it shakes them all together, and then it has the Quran. Our neighbors are Muslims. I'm so excited. So excited across the street, yes. They're not very practicing, though, at all. But, you know, they're still Muslims because that's, you know, they come from Afghanistan. And so in that part of the world, everyone is something. There are no atheists in that part of the world. And that's how you identify yourself. You identify yourself as a Muslim, Arab, Palestinian, or something like that. It's in that order. So, to make a long story short, Muhammad died in 632 AD at the end of the Byzantine period. The Byzantine period was 320 to 640 AD, and that's when the Catholic Church essentially like ruled in the Middle East and in the Holy Land. And Muhammad's occupation before his conversion, nothing against it because my family is, but they're truck drivers. Muhammad was basically a semi-truck driver. He was a caravan tradesman that went up and down 69 and 80 through all these big cities on the main routes on the main place. And these cities were very, the architecture was very, what's the word I'm looking for? Byzantine, Christian, ornate, kind of like that building next to you, that place right there with those golden tops and things like that, a lot of that kind of stuff. And all these Byzantine cities that you would go in and out of on Highway 60, you know how Fort Wayne has like 10 exits or something like that. In the beginning and the end of it, you'd have those two towers right there. And at that time, there was a group of monks called Stylites. And these monks would live on top of those towers. And five times a day with a big, bad voice, they'd pray to the God of Heaven. And so everyone could hear. And so you could see how he incorporated that custom into the mosques, and then he built that mosque on top of the X marks the spot where Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are buried, because like I said, it's a hodgepodge. He tries to appropriate all of the customs and all, not the customs, but the history of the patriarchs and et cetera in the Quran there. But that is an active mosque right now. But that is for sure built on the X marks, the spot where the patriarchs are buried. As we can continue tracing along, that's a picture of the Jordan River there. Jordan in Hebrew is Yardon or Jordan, which means to go down from Dan. That's all it means, which is exactly what it does, because Dan, the North Pole of Israel, is the headstream of the Jordan River. And let's just go to Jericho for a second right here. Jericho literally means the city of the moon, the city of the moon. So that means in antiquity, it was the a center of moon worship. And it's the oldest city in the world. There's the mound right here, if you can see it. That's the shape and size of it right there. One of the things that blew me away when I went to Israel for the first time, that I stayed and lived there for 4 or 5 years, was how small everything is. The whole country, you could drive from east to west, the whole country, without traffic, in 2.5 hours. That's it. The whole country, boom, boom, east to west. North to south, you could drive the whole country north to south without traffic in 6 hours. That's it. It's tiny. And today, because of the two-state solution that, by the way, George W. Bush introduced, the two-state solution, you have 550,000 approximately Israelis in the West Bank. That's where a lot, the 90% of the Muslims live, is in the West Bank, the Palestinians. But 70% of the Israelis in all the land of Israel, 70% of the Israelis in all the land of Israel live on the coast, which makes it a one-bomb country. Because if 70% live there, all you got to do is be Iran and drop one bomb on Tel Aviv, and then it'll just destroy everything. And so keep your eye on what's going on in that part of the world. The United States is right now, as we speak today, they're doing military drills with Israel. And one of the big things is they're helping the Israeli jets while they're flying to fill up with fuel while they're flying, like at the same time. And the reason they have to do that is because on one tank, you can't get from Tel Aviv to Tehran, Iran, and back again. It's impossible. You need two tanks of gas. So they're practicing. Something's, you just wait and watch and see. And plus, the current Israeli government under Naftali Bennett is on the outs. They have the strangest form of government there. Like I think they've had 4 elections or 5 elections in 3 years. It's just crazy. So right now, he's on the verge of going out, and Bibi Netanyahu is on the verge of coming back into power. So we'll see what happens. But one of the things I noticed when I lived there was how small everything is. It's just so tiny. Like you can walk around all of Jerusalem in 45 minutes. You could walk around that whole ancient city of Jericho in like 25 minutes. That's it. It's tiny, you know? So when these ancient mounds right here that you can see right here, these are called a tel, a T-E-L. It's a Hebrew word that just means old. So you have the capital today. Well, to some people it's the capital, but to us it's Jerusalem. Tel Aviv. And tel means old, and Aviv means springtime or new. So the capital, to some, is old new. That's what it literally means, old new. Because you're standing on old, you're standing on a 4,000-year-old site, and then you're looking down at new, at Ronald McDonald, right, waving at you right there. But you can't get cheeseburgers in Israel, which is a real bummer. You have to go to it's like a dirty secret to find out where the cheeseburgers are, right? Because you can't eat meat and cheese together in Israel. It's forbidden by the rabbinate. But you can find them if you look hard enough. And it's forbidden because Muslims don't eat pork either. You cannot raise pigs in Israel on the ground. It's forbidden. So what they do in the Galilee, the liberal Jews, they make these pig pens that are this far off the ground. I'm not raising them on the ground. See, they're not touching the ground, right? So everything's fine. And then they like bacon. The liberal Jews like bacon. The Christians like bacon. So you can get your bacon there, but it's kind of hard to find too. But in this city, they found the walls of the city. Not only did the walls come boom, 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 tumbling down, just like the text says it does, but what's really cool is that when they went into the layer of these ancient mounds where they lived in antiquity, you want to think of them like these tells are like birthday cakes. They're layers of cake, frosting, cake, frosting, cake, frosting. And you'll know what layer of civilization you're in by the type of pottery that's in that particular layer. So just like, you know, if you came, you know, went back into the past, you know, and you know, you found a VHS tape of Indiana Jones with a sticker on it that said $95, which is what they cost when they first came out in 1983. $100 for a VHS tape. You would know, if you were an expert, this must be from the 80s, right? Because it's a VHS tape, and it's $90, and that. So that's how you could tell by the pottery and what layer of civilization you're in. And so when they peeled back these layers, they got to the layer of the time of the fall of Jericho. There was a gigantic ash layer, because the city was set on fire. It's the word Shoah in Hebrew, which means Holocaust. And in that layer, they found these pottery vessels that date from 1400 BC. And these pottery vessels were full of grain. Now, that's very important because the Bible says that the Israelites invaded Canaan at the time of the wheat harvest and the barley harvest. And also it says that, and you know this better than anybody, that nobody touched anything of the spoil in Jericho, right, except Achan, whose name means trouble or troubler. And so one of the things that you would do if you were a soldier and you invaded, it's not like they pay you every 2 weeks and there's a mess hall over there. I mean, you're on your own, you know. One of the first things you would do is you would take, as a soldier, once the battle was over, is you would take all the grain. And they found in those ash layers bucket after bucket, bucket of pottery that dates from 1400 BC that's full of wheat and barley. Very nice. And then when we get to the time of, oh, we're done, out of time. Look at that. 4 minutes left. Questions? Comments? Concerns? Yes? I can't hear you. One more time, please. Well, to make a long story short, it supposedly comes from a law in the Torah which says you're not to cook a kid in its mother's milk. But on the other hand, if you're not supposed to offer them meat and milk at the same time, you could say, then why does Abraham do it in Genesis 18? And they would say, well, because the law wasn't given yet. A lot of the things the Jews do today are not biblically founded, they're from what we call the oral law tradition, like in Fiddler on the Roof tradition, that kind of stuff. Anybody else? Questions? Comments? Concerns? So the long and the short of all this is, time and time again, archaeologists, when they find stuff, it demonstrates the reliability and the accuracy of the Word of God. When you pick up the Bible, you can 100% know without a shadow of a doubt that what you're reading is true. Like Jesus said to Pilate, thy word is truth. And by the way, in that passage, thy word is truth, that's the oldest ever scrap of the New Testament ever found. They found a scrap in Egypt from the book of John that has that account with Jesus and Pilate, a scrap from the book of John from 30 years after John died. It wasn't the original autograph. The original autograph was probably written in Ephesus, and then it was copied and then sent from Ephesus, because that's where John, according to church tradition, spent the last days of his life as a pastor there. But it's amazing that we've actually found, you know, the size of this phone or something, a scrap from a book. It's not even a scroll. It was a codex. It was a book that on both sides of it has an account from the book of John. Pretty neat stuff.